All right. How's everybody doing? Good. Is everybody feeling the tension, the excitement, the anticipation? Okay, are we all come prepared and ready?
Yes.
All right. Wanted to just gather the family and speak to a few things real quick so we're on the same page. Obviously, there's quite a bit of intention that's clear to see right off the bat tonight. Keeping that in mind, something I wanted to speak to is specifically when it comes to hosting, I want to cover two things real quick. Sean, there's been a lot of like conversation and I'll say processing and talking through a couple things. One of them has to do with the specific posture of the family when it comes to this state that we're in right now of discomfort and how critical and important that is, especially in this timeline that we have. So we're going to maintain that posture and we're going to maintain this stance that we have right here because of what is being brought in, specifically this aspect of hosting and the environment that we're coming under. Also, there's things that Sean, on behalf of the family, because of a posture that he carries as a son, there's things that the family has the opportunity to grab a hold of in this setting and in this posture coming under this environment hosting that we feel the need to continue in. So what I'll say to the family right now that I wanted to just specifically highlight in like the literal aspect of him continuing and hosting quite a few more weeks than people typically do in a rotation. And it's because of that aspect of this posture that we're taking as a family that there's a need to continue in that, but also a importance in us growing and learning what it means to come under a mother and father. And as we're coming under that continually, that we have an example as in a son, literally, who knows how to posture. Mm-hmm. And in that environment, we're going to continue to stay in this place. So I wanted to cover those things real quick to just specifically speak to, if anybody was wondering, why is it posting so long? There's a specific intention in it, and it's like Yahweh's highlighting the need to continue in this place. So we're going to do that, but then also just making sure that we're recognizing that this literal place that we're in, being uncomfortable, is one of those things that feels like it's going to be like this until. Don't know what that means or what that looks like, but I think it's important for us to like recognize that literally tonight, and even what the intention is here, that we're in that specific place. Okay.
Torah portion talks about in one line being aware of roots that are bitter and poisonous, and I happened to be on a walk this week and I ended up finding a plant with like 50 of these melon things, and I was super excited because I thought they were watermelons. I ended up researching them later in the day, and they're called buffalo melons and they're bitter and poisonous. So I just thought that was relevant to this week.
Yeah.
And thought like that should just make me be aware of like trying to showcase something that looks fruitful.
And that's good, Sean.
Like evaluating, like what Megan talked about last week, evaluating my heart and the thoughts that come out of it that might be bitter and poisonous.
Yeah.
That's really good. That's the buffalo melon.
Y'all excited when I saw it because I thought it was like a fall thing.
And Sean was like, no, that's poisonous.
I was like, oh, I thought we were decorating. I don't have much to add. In preparation for receiving the word after everything that Sean just released for hosting. First, Mom and Dad, we haven't had you in 2 weeks. So, that's how So we're really excited to receive from you, and I just want to briefly say, along the lines of what Sean just spoke to, speaking to poison, bitterness, that over the time that you have been gone, what we have been addressing or allowing Yahweh to address in us when we show up for inspection,
yeah,
is that the weakest parts of us. So Jason and Amber, when they released what they called to our attention in that posture of showing up to inspection, was allowing Yahweh to address the weakest parts of us, especially as we prepare for moving into tabernacles and the directive you gave us of things that will not be allowed as we enter into the things that he's shifting us in. And so when Sean is preparing the environment and he's hosting, which one thing I want to say about that too that I have felt in coming under Sean hosting the environment is that he hosts, he hosts it by the Spirit in follow through. So it's not like a lighting a candle or, you know, like making sure that there's a smell. I mean, those are important aspects, but I just mean that there is that posture that comes in carrying the environment that we come under is allowing for the weakest parts of us to be continuously exposed and revealed so that he can deal with the poison in us or what's bitter in us in opposition to his character, in opposition to Torah. I mean, I'm literally thinking of the three things that before you guys left, you said, these will no longer be acceptable, show up to inspection. And so we have been doing that work. And in the last couple of weeks, Yahweh's been speaking to that work more through the Amalekite spirit and then obviously our compromised conscience and the things that we are actively working at in order for that to be restored so that we show up to inspection differently the next day than we did the day before and again and again and again until we are postured, not positioned. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. We've been working on it.
Awesome. Well, I know Mom has quite a bit for the family tonight, especially in the context of kind of everything that Yahweh's been taking our family through. And when Megan talks about inspection, I want to be clear but brief that the concept of an inspection has an authority behind it. So if you're being inspected, that means that the implement of inspection, there has to be an element of authority behind that. Somebody who knows what they're looking for. And that's really the main thing I wanted to preface the word tonight with, is that as Mom's been preparing for tonight, I want you to view what it is that's dispensed as coming from somebody who has the authority, the authority to inspect, somebody who has the authority to know what they're looking for and to be able to point those things out and rectify those things in the family. So basically, Mom has been, has been very diligently watchful, keeping a close eye over the family, especially as we've been dealing with this warfare.
Yeah.
And whatever it is that she's been intently watching, it's been in a mode of inspection, which means that she has the authority to know what she's looking for, to know what's out of place, even if it's something this big that could be out of place.
Yeah.
She's going to find it. She's going to see it. It's just like when you hire a high-value inspector for something like a vehicle or a home, they're going to find the little things that other people are generally unaware of. And so I want us to receive the word tonight in that mode of somebody who has the authority to conduct that inspection and make sure things are rectified and on track.
That's good.
Amen.
Okay. I asked if I could stand. I did ask permission because, as she was saying, Sean's follow through and hosting is if he says get uncomfortable and get close, who's the first person to get uncomfortable and get close?
Yeah.
That's what Megan was talking about.
Yeah.
So I had asked his permission. I'm like, is it okay if I sit or if I stand? And then he was like, I'm feeling like you should stand. So I asked because I just feel like I'm going to have to move around. This stuff is bothering me, though, because I'm like going to end up,
knocking
I don't
it
know. No, I mean, it's fine. It's fine. I did push the boundary line a little bit out just to give us some space because I knew that I wasn't going to want to be like sitting in this back corner. So, I have two sermons tonight. Lucky you. I feel like I've been here all day, but I forgot that I've been here for a couple weeks. So I'm going to make up. for some time. But I do have two sermons, because what happened was I got into the Word and I began to break down the Word the way that I typically do. So I have what I'm going to call kind of the superficial, I don't want to say super, I mean, nothing I do is superficial, but it is very kind of matter of fact and just kind of breaks down each of the chapters and breaks down line by line. I want to teach a little bit into the things that I was in all week long. Then what happened is I had a dream. So I had this whole sermon. I mean, it's good. This is what's going to happen to you tonight. You're going to hear my first sermon, and it's just going to get you to the point to where you'll finally be awake. And then we'll get into the deep things, and then it'll get exciting. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because it'll be like you'll get to the end of it, and you'll be like, oh, that was good. But it's like towards the end that it starts to feel like it's good. So I just feel like all this is just like the precursor to get you lubed up, warmed up, moldable, I don't know, shift out of whatever needs to be shifted out of. So we're going to take some time in that, but I think that that's what's going to happen. So let me say this. Do I want to say my dream? It's not in my notes, so I'm wondering. No. I was on a track. I had a dream, and the dream was super intense. I looked right at someone, and I said, this is going to get awkward because this is what tonight's about. When I said what tonight was about, that's when I woke up and thought, that's not the road I was going.
Yeah.
So I had to pay attention to the dream, that he was basically saying, what you need to dispense is what I'm saying this word is about. Mm-hmm. So I have some titles, which that was so fun, Amber, to hear that you have titles. It's inspection time. We've been talking about standing for inspection because he's been preparing us with him dwelling.
Yeah.
But verse 9, you're in his presence. So tonight, it is inspection time. So I want us to look at it that way. Standing at attention, that we are being inspected. This is a divine opportunity. I don't know how else to say it other than this is not another Friday night.
Yeah.
I could do this every single Friday night, and I'm always going to tell you that every Friday night is important, because it is. But there's something about his divine time between these two chapters for our family that is going to absolutely catapult us into the next couple of weeks. So it is inspection time tonight. Mm. Will he find life or death? Mm. Tonight I'm taking you on a journey from diagnosis to cure.
Okay.
So in the end, he's going to have to find life if you follow the journey. Right? So he's not just saying, hey, it's inspection time, you never knew about it, and you don't know what I'm looking for.
Right.
So come to inspection. It's you've known what to do, now you're in inspection and you know exactly what I'm looking for.
Yeah.
And if for some reason I find something that I don't want to find, I have a journey to bring you from diagnosis to cure.
Yeah.
But it's gonna require you to go back into the preparation to come back to inspection. You can't just not a magic wand and it just changes, okay? Right. So, all right, first sermon. That's the title, that's for all of it. Last week, I thought it was interesting, there was a literal verse last week that said, up to this point, you have not been in a heart to know. Mm-hmm. I want to take that literal in our family.
Yeah.
Up until this point, we've had a great story, but really, when I get on the family and say, where's the life? Where's the synergy?
Yeah.
Where's the expression? What is happening? How can we go through this whole journey and still be like, it's him saying at the end of all this, in the middle of his sermon as a Moshe to you, in the middle of this entire journey, this 40 years of wilderness, that I can still stand here in the middle of a sermon and say, up until this point, you have not been given a heart to know.
Yeah.
Okay. The scripture last week said, or eyes to see or ears to hear.
Yep.
Megan and John brought the blueprint of how to receive from Yahweh the heart to know, eyes to see, and ears to hear. That's what he's doing with us. And I think that tonight just might be an explanation point to that blueprint while giving us some more blueprints. Because, anybody read ahead? Commissioning is coming.
Mm-hmm.
So how awesome that I get these two chapters and we get him next week in the midst of commissioning Java. So inspection time because commissioning is coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Torah portion starts verse 9. You are standing before the Lord, each of you, from the least of you to your elders. Any of you feel like the least in the house? Perfect. You're here. Anybody feel like an elder in the house? Perfect. You're here. And then verse 14, I want to just bring this to your attention because I want you to understand what's happening, because this is for everyone. And I'm going to say that really boldly because it's going to get kind of awkward. You're going to think it's for your spouse, for your friends, your sister, or your daughter, but it's for you. Verse 15 says, I'm cutting this covenant not with you alone, but with whoever is not here with us today. So there are some that are not here with us today that a covenant is being cut with. I want you to understand what that means. You want to know what that means?
Yeah.
It means, Mona, the kids that are inside of you. That's what that means. They're not here, but he's cutting a covenant with your descendants. Cutter Zoe, where are you? Your descendants. Logan, you've got some kids in there. Your descendants are not in this room. Sean, your descendants, not in this room. Girls, not in this room, but they are within you, and he's cutting a covenant with your descendants. Does that make it a little bit more real? That this is not just a Friday night word for you to feel good, but it's for those that are not in this room.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Your children are here.
Woo.
Okay? All right. You guys still have to hold me accountable. These two chapters were really hard to not just...
I'm not holding you accountable.
So I am going to try to be as in your face, clear, concise, and pointed as possible, but I'll rein it in if I need to. I want to ask the question, what is this covenant? Because we say that word a lot. Mm-hmm. What is this covenant?
Yeah.
It's much more than a means to salvation or a lofty idea that is far off.
Yeah.
Because remember, they were already saved.
Mm-hmm.
Saved from a walk.
Right. Yeah.
I don't need to get into it. X, Y, Z, they are already saved.
Yeah.
So then what is this covenant if salvation is not the issue?
Yeah. Right.
Okay? If they were already saved and it was already done, then what is it that he's cutting? I will say it to you this way. This covenant is his plan on the earth, which is the here and now. It's how he's going to express who he is in the here and in the now. This is not a lofty concept for when you die. This is a covenant that will be expressed on this earth right now. Because of salvation. Okay? Not a means to salvation when you die. It's a beautiful marriage to show off heaven and earth in union, in the midst of a decaying world.
Yeah.
A marriage. When in a marriage, you commit all aspects of life in the form of vows, which means you accept the terms of a blessing should you do your part, or you accept the terms of the curses if you violate it.
Yes. Yep.
That's a covenant.
Yeah.
This is not a prayer. So you can feel better when you die.
Yeah.
This is, you've already been saved. So he makes a contract with you.
Yeah.
That is a beautiful union in the divine nature. I'm using marriage as an example, but this is heaven and earth together in union. And when you're in a union, as we know, when you do enter into a marriage, you do not come to the table without every single aspect of your lives planning on joining together.
Yeah.
You don't get to say, well, I just want our finances to be together, but our goals can be totally separate.
Yeah, right.
Or I want our goals to be exactly the same, but finances, we're going to have different bank accounts. That just doesn't work.
Yeah.
All aspects, from compatibility to how many children, to where to live, to every aspect of your life, is to be in unity together. That's the goal of partnership, is to get to a place of oneness where you do have, I'm not saying it's perfect, but you are supposed to have the same goals, same compatibility, same amount of child. Okay, all aspects of your life come in the form of vows. And when you give those vows, it means you are accepting the terms
yes.
to either obey those things
yep.
or break those things.
Yep.
It's not a mean thing if the husband says, if you cheat on me, we're going to have problems.
Mm-hmm.
You can't be like, oh, you are a horrible character.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, you're a horrible character that you're judging him for his character for putting a demand on you for being faithful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? So yeah. there's not, it's not, it, it, it's both parties are accepting terms to the oath.
Yeah.
That's what's happening, okay? This is not the false gospel of a one-sided
yeah.
benefactor.
Yes.
With a one-sided promise keeper.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The gospel okay. that we've been fed has been a one-sided benefactor
yeah,
with a
good.
One-sided promise keeper.
Yeah.
I would say, if anything, the scale should tip and he should be 100%
yep.
the benefactor
yep.
and
absolutely.
You should be 100% the promise keeper.
Absolutely.
Period. Because
yes.
he's the creator.
Yes.
Because he saved in the beginning.
Yes.
He saved before the
right.
foundation of the earth.
Yeah.
He did it first.
Right. Yeah. Right.
So if anything, he should benefit from
yes.
your faithfulness.
Yes.
But we've
Amen.
Turned this into you yeah. owe me
yes.
and you, I should be the benefactor
yep.
and you should be the promise keeper.
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yep.
Yes.
All right. What marriage would survive like that?
Yeah.
Let alone any relationship.
Right.
I will be the benefactor, and you will be always the promise keeper.
Yep.
At the expense of, I can be unfaithful,
mm-hmm.
because I'm the benefactor of your faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
But it's not going to work.
Yeah.
What, is that going to work? It's not going to work.
Yeah.
All right. Couple contextual things because I want to get us out of the individual gospel.
Yeah.
He's speaking to a nation.
Yes.
He's not speaking to you.
Yes.
But you are part of a nation.
Yes.
So you're big and you're little.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Then we move on in the chapter, and basically chapter 29, he is warning them that I need you to remember the idols you once saw. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's two warnings. And this is interesting. I'm warning you that if anyone among you, as a nation, I'm not warning you that you shouldn't do this. I'm warning you that there are community implications
yeah.
if any one of you are to have these two things going on.
Okay.
Does it make sense now why it matters who you're sitting by?
Yes.
Okay? Anyone among you whose heart turns away today to serve other gods. I know what all of you are thinking. I don't serve other gods.
Oh.
And I don't do the Egyptian thing. And I don't have idols. So she is definitely not talking to me. So I'm just going to kind of define this a little bit because I love how the scripture is so simple. He doesn't even say idol worship. He says, whose hearts turn
yep.
away.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anybody's hearts
yep.
have to turn
yes.
a certain way?
Mm-hmm.
That means your hearts were turned a certain way.
Yep.
So anyone among you whose heart turns away to serve other gods, let me break this down to what this looks like a little bit. A heart that turns away is going to show itself. This is pulling from chapter 30. Any heart that turns away is going to show itself by not listening.
Mm-hmm.
See what I meant by pay attention?
Yes.
I mean, there have been times where we're not paying attention.
Yeah.
So then what's going on? What are you serving
yes.
even in the moment
yeah.
of a divine
yeah.
opportunity
yeah.
where he says, I have a blueprint that is going to cause transformation.
Yeah.
And we will sit here and say, you know what? That's familiar. That's just Tanya.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So your heart has turned. That shows itself in not listening, then it continues to draw you away.
Yeah.
The moment you choose to turn your heart, then you stop listening, then you start to continually draw away, and then it starts to serve other agendas on the surface.
Yep.
Are we all right?
Yes.
Yeah,
yeah. That's true.
Never mind. Second warning. Anyone among us, who has a root producing bitter fruit. Please show me your hands. How many of you heard a sermon on the root of bitterness?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, I am hoping to flip you all upside down today. But I'm going to table this for a little bit, but I do want to put something in your back pocket because in my second sermon is where I feel like he wanted us to really hone in on this poisonous bitter root. So I'm not going to land too much on it, but just know that that's a warning, and he doesn't want anyone among you who has a root. Now, I do want you to pay attention to the wording. The way the wording is not a root in you, it's someone becoming a root. There's two ways of looking at it from two different perspectives from Hebrews and Deuteronomy. There is a person can become a root of bitterness, and inside of you there can be a root of bitterness. So I want you to look at it from a couple different dimensions.
Okay.
I'm going to go into Hebrews because I have never read this in my life. And I've been an apostle, pastor, mother, leader, theologian. And for some reason, he did not ever give this to me. All right, Hebrews 12:15. I'm going to start a little bit before. I typed it out to just try to make this go quicker. So again, we're going to table this, but I'm doing this to just kind of give you a little, just a slide in your back pocket, but we're going to address this later. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue shalom with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's interesting how you can pluck that out and be like, you are supposed to go after peace with every single person, but not holiness with which you will not see the Lord without it. That's just a side comment. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. So, let me read that again. And see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it that the whole group may be defiled. So I feel like this poisonous thing is a big deal.
Yeah.
You should probably pay attention to it. Yeah. In Deuteronomy, Paul says it again. So then what is it? Mm-hmm. What is this root of bitterness? Again, I'm just going to have you just keep this with you, but we'll get at it later. So then Paul's so awesome, he defines it. Well, I keep saying Paul, because Paul is, we don't know that he wrote Hebrews. I'm just saying Paul, because he's the main author. But the author of Hebrews says, also see to it that there is no immoral or godless person like Esau. Mm-hmm. How many of you guys heard 5-point sermon on not forgiving people? So you carry the root of bitterness. Mm-hmm. And I'm actually here to flip the entire thing on you.
Yeah.
But we'll get there. See to it that there is no immoral person or godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for one meal. Mm-hmm. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no chance for repentance, though he begged for it with tears. Mm-hmm. I think this root is a big deal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just put that in your little pocket.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're going to keep going, and we're going to come back to that. I hope by the end of this so that everything, well, we can have a discussion if it doesn't land where it's supposed to land. Let me just say this. The reason why I want you to put this in your back pocket is what I want to expose is the very doctrine that you think is getting rid of the root of bitterness is actually keeping it there.
Yeah, that's
because you've been given a false doctrine, you are believing a doctrine that's actually keeping the roots of bitterness completely alive. And we are going to deal with them.
Amen.
All right, but we'll do that later. For now, I know all of you are thinking, I am not a covenant breaker. I don't have idols, and I don't want church. I love what's going on here. I'm not sure about the root thing, but I don't think I'm bitter towards anyone. I am forgiven. It's fine. I'm blessed. I mean, I know in this moment you're probably not thinking that, but you know what's going on behind the scenes.
Yeah.
I am not a covenant breaker. I'm doing my best. I don't have idols. I'm following. I'm here.
Uh-huh.
I don't want to go back. Again, I don't really know about the root thing, but I'm pretty sure I have forgiven, and I think everything's fine, and it's fine, and I'm blessed. Uh-huh. Verse 18. Now when someone hears these words of this oath and in their heart considers himself blessed, thinking, shalom will be mine even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.
Yeah.
Thus, how did I wrote it a little bit different because I had to understand the whole, I'm not going to say the word. sweeping away the moist with the dry. I'm like, I'm not going to preach. I can't believe you want me to preach that word. It's ridiculous. So I had to redo the word. So when you hear these words, but in your heart, you're thinking, remember last week? But he's getting at our thought life?
Yes. Yep.
I mean, just going through Leviticus now is easy. Change my behavior, fine. Yes. But my thought life?
Yeah.
Oh, my word. This is getting crazy.
Yeah.
Covenant breaker was just don't have an affair. Covenant breaker's now what's going on in your mind.
Yeah.
Eek. All right. As you hear these words, and in your heart you're thinking, I'm blessed, and peace will be mine, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, thus bringing complete ruin. That's what that word means. So now we have just defined what a covenant breaker is. That make sense?
Yes.
Because, I mean, he goes on for the rest of chapter 29 and talks about all these horrible things that are going to happen. So I'm pretty sure you broke the covenant. He says it in chapter 30. He hasn't said it yet. But if you do this, you've broken the covenant in chapter 30. He says this.
Yeah.
In chapter 30, where was it? Chapter 30, the nations say, what the heck has happened? And he said, they abandoned my covenant. So now we're getting a definition of what is a covenant breaker. So when we say I'm not a covenant breaker, this is a covenant breaker. When you hear him, but you think in your head, I'm blessed and I demand peace. I expect peace, but I will walk in the stubbornness of my own heart.
Yeah.
Eventually bringing complete ruin.
Mm-hmm.
That's a covenant breaker.
Mm-hmm.
So being a covenant breaker is in your heart, which actually means in Hebrew, in your mind. You okay?
Yeah. I mean, no, but it's fine.
But chapter 30 is coming. Not in the way you think it is, though. This is how important it is for us to listen when he says that I'm after your thought life.
Yeah. Yep.
That's not a philosophy. That's not a cool
right.
concept. It's in the scripture.
Yep.
Okay, so I'm gonna go through these quickly because you can read them, but this is what I find so interesting. The first consequence is I'm unwilling to forgive. Okay, well, we have some wrestling to do.
Yep.
So he doesn't forgive secret stubbornness of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Demanding something, but wanting to have your own. He doesn't forgive that. He even brings up an eternal blotting out in this chapter. He singles them out. There's generational impact. Land is affected, and other nations can tell when it happens. He uproots them, and he hurls them into another land. Chapter 30 goes on to say, if this happens, you'll perish, and your days won't be prolonged. Anyone... if the directive is by tabernacles that you're not going to struggle anymore with this, anyone struggling with Yahweh's character at this point, hearing that he won't forgive. So, I want to read this because this is not a Yahweh's mean, Yeshua comes and he's good. Because Hebrews 10, 28 through 29 says, anyone who rejected the Torah of Moses dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. How much more do you think the punishment will be for the one who has rejected the greatest revelation of Torah in Yeshua is worse because there is no greater revelation of redemption or grace beyond him? Do you want me to read it again?
Yeah.
Okay, so Yahweh says, I'm not going to forgive that. Now, Before I move on and we start talking about Yahweh's character, while that can seem like there's just no way he wouldn't forgive, how about there's just a way that they shouldn't walk like that?
Yeah.
Right? Because remember,
you're
not the benefactor and he's the promise keeper.
Right.
You're supposed to be the promise keeper to the benefactor.
Yes.
That would be like him saying, I think he would have every right if I was like, I demand that we're good, but I'm allowed to walk hidden in whatever I want.
Yes.
Yep.
Which eventually will manifest in the physical.
Yep.
Then turn around and be like, I don't understand why you're not forgiving me.
Yep.
Yeah.
See how that's working? There's power in this instead of being a victim.
Yeah.
But we're gonna get there. I'm gonna read again. Hebrews 10:28-29. So this is post Yeshua. Anyone who rejected the Torah of Moses dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. How much more do you think the punishment will be for the one who has rejected the greatest revelation of Torah in Yeshua? It is worse because there is no greater revelation of redemption or grace beyond him. We okay? Same God. So, the pride of my heart that says I deserve, even though I want to do my own thing, is a covenant breaker.
Yeah.
I said it was in chapter 30, and I think it was repeated, but verse 24, all of these things happen because you abandoned the covenant. You okay?
Yeah.
It's not a mean God being random.
Yeah.
There were some things that happened. The terms were accepted. The terms were broken. There's consequences when the terms are broken.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Yeah.
Yeah. Then it goes on to this little interesting thing, verse 28. And I feel like, honestly, we could spend hours here. We don't have time for that. However, I want to. The secret things belong to Adonai. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever in order to do all the words of this Torah. I'm going to give you two interpretations from the sages. I'm going to give you one that's, it'll get you through for the week. First one, the secret things belong to Adonai, meaning revelation. There are things you're just not going to know because they're secret and they're his and they belong to him.
Yeah.
But when he reveals, it belongs to you and your children so that you can walk out the Torah because it is yours to, in order to continue his plan he has for humanity. Mm-hmm. There are things he will hide. There are things he will reveal. Once it's revealed, it is yours to walk that out for humanity.
Right.
Why? Because it's yours now. Mm-hmm. Because he gave you that revelation, so it belongs to you and your children so that you can forward move his covenant plan on the earth, the here and now, for humanity.
Yeah.
Like I said, that'll get you for a week. If that sounds good, right? It's awesome to get his revelation, to be blessed of his revelation, to recognize you are not just this personal, you get this little personal revelation. It is a revelation from the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
The kingdom that at one point, in a day, that kingdom is going to reside here.
Yeah.
And he is revealing the secret things to you for you to own. What it is that he has for humanity, that is how important it is when he gives you his revelation.
Yeah.
The secret things belong to him. He's saying, but the things that have been revealed, you own them.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Great sermon for a week. Second way to interpret it, which I personally think this is how you're supposed to interpret it, in context to chapter 29 and 20 and 30. Because I think that's just a random insert to just be like, and by the way, I'm going to give you some secret things.
Yeah.
And you should hold on to them very nicely. But I mean, hey, it's truth.
Yeah.
But in context to this portion, most likely what it means is the secret little things in your heart.
Yeah.
The stubbornness of your heart that you don't want to reveal. Those secret things belong to him and him alone.
Yeah.
And he will absolutely deal with them.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay? But if they get exposed and if they get revealed, they belong to us in order to walk out the Torah for the purpose of humanity to see him. Ouch. That'll get you beyond a week, but it's a little bit harder to get through the week.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No matter, let me say this. Yeah. It's almost like no matter what, you're screwed. Keep it hidden. Go for it. Try it. How long is that going to work?
Mm-hmm.
10 years? 20 years? Mm-hmm. 30 years? Keep it hidden. No big deal. The King of Kings.
Yeah.
It belongs to him.
Right.
I think I'd rather have it exposed, but regardless, it's going to be dealt with. But if it gets exposed, because he's so good, he doesn't want you to have to deal with, I will not forgive you. He doesn't want you to have to deal with that.
Right.
So he causes you to be in a nation instead of being by yourself. And he just supernaturally causes these things to get exposed. But then guess what happens when it gets exposed? You are not allowed to put your head in the sand and be like, it's up to God.
Right.
It's mine now.
Yeah.
It gets revealed, we're dealing with it. Now, I know all of you guys are thinking about all the, we're so red, it's awkward. I don't know how to get out of this chapter. But there are things that have gotten exposed supernaturally in our marriage.
Yeah.
There were things that he said until, he didn't say it literally, but he said, until I commit suicide, this will go with me to my grave. Mm-hmm. He didn't know he was going to commit suicide. Yahweh had to reveal that. But until I go, until I kill myself, I will take this to my grave. Mm-hmm. Yahweh was so good and did not want him to be stuck in playing church and having secret things. And he said, those things belong to me, and I do not want you to be in a position where when it belongs to me, it's not going to be pretty. So, supernaturally gets exposed. And then when it gets exposed, guess what happens? As a wife, I'm not allowed to be like, have fun with that. And get on my, and I'm not saying I didn't get on my knees. But there's an aspect where I wasn't allowed to just be like, God's going to take care of that.
Right.
Just passively be like, well, yeah, go ahead, keep using your phone and have a computer and I'm trying to think of all the strategies we had, but you know, we just whatever it was that we had to deal with, and the extreme strategy that we had to come up with was because once it was revealed, where am I? It belongs to me. Once something gets revealed, it's not in his hands anymore. He's using me as the vessel of his hands to deal with it so that when it really matters, we can be in chapter 30. Does this make sense?
Yes.
So regardless, that's what I'm saying. It's either awesome or not. Either way, he's going to have his way. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Like I said, we could spend on just verse 28 a couple of hours. But we're going to keep going. So in context of this portion, most likely, what is in your heart, it belongs to him and him alone, in consequence and in blessing. But if it is revealed, it belongs to us to do the truth, both in consequence and in blessing. Okay? All right. On surface level, I'm moving into chapter 30. On surface level, chapter 29 sucks. But there's always chapter 30. Here's the thing. He doesn't forgive in one paragraph and then says he's faithful in another. Mm-hmm. So what I want us to do is go beyond the 5-point sermon. I'm not going to teach you how to forgive people to get rid of the root of bitterness so that you can just eventually be like, well, you know, one day everything will work out. Because what did I just say? He just said what gets exposed is yours to deal with.
Right.
It's not just, well, one day chapter 30 will roll around.
Yeah.
Right? You don't get to go through chapter 29, be a covenant breaker, and be like, but eventually he'll let me in.
Yeah.
I don't know, because in 29, I believe his word, and he said, I don't forgive that.
Yeah.
So there's got to be something going on here besides the fluffy promises that says eventually everybody can come back. Okay? First of all, let me point something out to you. Chapter 30 is prophetic, and it's sure.
Prophetic in what?
Sure. It's going to happen. But it's for the future. For them and for us. This, right now, chapter 30 shifts for you. This is not a history lesson. You need to understand that. Chapter 30 is the beginning of Revelations. Chapter 29 is their story. Chapter 30 was their future, but it is also our future because it's very much tied to Revelations. We're going to see it in about 6 sentences. Does it make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So now we just moved into prophecy, which is why he's not schizophrenic. He's saying, on earth, there are some things I'm not going to forgive you keep walking that way. But let me tell you about something that's coming that's going to be the cure for you to never walk that way again.
Yeah.
It's not a magic wand. It's not you're allowed to do that, but I'm still good.
Yeah.
Nothing about these two chapters is him in any way saying, I am so good and I'm going to bring you back in out of exile while you stay in the secret places that are hidden and demonic. Not going to happen. Okay?
Okay.
Verse 2. When these things happen. So not only has it shifted to prophetic, he in chapter 29 says, if. In chapter 30, he says, and I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to be a covenant breaker. You will go into exile. You will be scattered. I know you're going to do it when this happens.
Yeah.
Okay? Let me say this. I kind of just said it a second ago, but I want to say it a different way. Chapter 30 is prophetic for us, for them and for us. It is now. It is not for right now. Unless you activate the down payment in our Messiah for all that's to come. This chapter is speaking to a future place for them and for us. But we do have access to a down payment in the Messiah to be able to be empowered to walk this out even easier than pre-Yeshua on the earth to get to a place we have yet to receive. So when it's talking about a new covenant, what I'm trying to say is you're not in it yet. You're still in chapter 29 dealing with the hidden things, which is why we've been so confused because we said, but I thought I was saved and yet still.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
All you have is a down payment. Yeah. And I'm pretty sure the down payment is really awesome.
Yeah.
So can you imagine if your down payment is only 3% of 100% of what's to come?
Yeah.
How amazing this is going to be. But you have to understand you only have 3%. You only have a down payment of what's to come. Even the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that came down in Acts is only a down payment for what is going to come out of Zion when every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, and everybody will be filled with the Ruach, and not one person will not know who the King of Kings is.
Right.
They serve him or not, it's going to be a different story, but everybody will know who he is.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you right now, we are not in the new covenant because that ain't happening.
Yeah.
We barely have people serving beyond manipulation for 2 seconds.
Yeah.
Ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Does that make sense what I'm saying about the new covenant?
Yes.
So this is why it's prophetic. Mm-hmm. But we also have a taste.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When these things happen. So when your heart says, I'll be fine. Mm-hmm. But in the meantime, I got it. When your heart says, when you say in your heart, I'll be fine. But in the meantime, I got it. When you turn away and serve other things. And you teshuva. That's chapter 30. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
He's saying, when you decide to say, I demand your peace. But I will secretly walk the way I want. I will despise the way you ask me to walk. But I still want every blessing you have for me, even though I don't like the way you ask me to behave. That's like me saying, I am mad at you for expecting me to behave a certain way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I'm mad at you for making me behave a certain way. Is what that's talking about. When he says that the heart turns away and serves, I'm trying to make this real because I know all of us don't really actually have a golden calf in our backyard. So what happens when he talks about a heart's turn, it's just a slight turn away. And when he talks about the secret things, it's the place in the heart that says, I'm stubborn and I want it my own way, but I still demand that I expect his goodness. I expect his goodness, but I want it my own way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's idolatry.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is when Moshe is saying to them in chapter 30, when you do this, when your heart is stubborn, but on the outside you look good, but on the inside your heart is wanting your own way, we're going to get into why you want your own way, then the only chance you have is teshuva. It's the only chance you have. And this is definitely going to break down some theology, I think.
Okay.
So when you turn your heart, stop listening, and drift away, the only way to get into chapter 30, which is the only way to get into your now, and the only way to get into your future, is teshuva. I am not going to get into this, but I do want you guys to know the root word of teshuva is repeated over and over again in the first 10 verses of chapter 30, like a song. The words in our English, I wish we knew Hebrew. The words in our English are, when you take them to heart, when you return, I will restore and I will rejoice. All of those words are actually root words of teshuva over and over and over again for the first 10 verses. Chapter 30 is a chain reaction of teshuva. When you return to truth in your hearts, this is the chain reaction. When you turn to truth in your heart, then you physically and spiritually return. And then when that happens in response, Yahweh returns. Okay, so this is a chain reaction. First, you turn in your heart. Then the physical and spiritual return happens. Then his response is he returns. Do you guys hear that prophetically?
Yeah.
When we cry out, when our hearts turn and we spiritually and physically return, he returns.
Yeah.
What do you think is happening when we are at Yom Kippur and the fall feast is coming?
Yeah.
Okay? True teshuva actually mends the fractured relationship caused by the root. Chapter 30 is the blueprint. There are five, at least I counted, maybe there's more, but I counted five times where he repeats these key words. Return, listen, do, love, cling. Verse 1, actually, I don't know which verse it is, but it's in the beginning. If you return, I think it's verse 2 or something like that. If you return and listen to my commandments with all your heart, soul, and strength. Verse 8, return and listen to the voice and do all of his mitzvot. Verse 10, when you listen to the voice of God to keep his mitzvot and his statutes, turn to... That was funny. My notes auto-corrected. Your God with all your heart and soul. Verse 16, love God, walk in his ways, and keep his mitzvot, statutes, and ordinances. Verse 20, choose life by loving God, listening to his voice, and clinging to him. Okay! Here's what I'm not gonna do, and here's how this can change. And there is a repetitive constant on what teshuva looks like, and it does not mean I'm sorry. It is not tears because you got caught. There is a chain reaction of return, listen, do, love, cling, until relationship is not mended. Okay? We all right?
Yeah.
Here's the cool thing. The last part, choose life. We get a choice. So the question is, are you a secret covenant breaker or are you fully married in life? The easy choice is the latter, but to want life, you have to accept the terms of the contract. You don't get to choose half the terms. You don't get to be a covenant breaker and choose life. That make sense?
Yeah.
If you want to be fully married, then you have to choose the terms of the if you want him to bless you and say, yep, come back in, then you're going to have to return, listen, do, love, and cling.
That's good.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So even though chapter 30 is coming, do you guys hear how it's not just him saying, but I'm still good?
Yeah.
It's I will cause you to be good because I will not lower my standard.
Yes.
It is what it is. If I broke this covenant, the requirement would be you are going to up a notch on your faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I wouldn't be able to even go back to the way that it was. I would have to up a notch in my promise keeping if I wanted this relationship to be mended. If that's the case with him, I'm pretty sure Yahweh has the same expectations. Yeah. It is not just a grace gospel that says, you are a whore, and I am going to just keep you there, and I'm going to love you in it.
Yeah.
So that you can stay there so you'll feel better about yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But that is what that one-sided gospel does.
Yeah.
Okay? Not to choose is to accept to choose. Not to choose to accept is to choose to reject.
Mm.
To do nothing is to choose death.
Mm.
So you get to choose to Teshuva. Super powerful. We all right?
Yeah.
But if you don't want to choose, and you just want to say, it'll be fine, then you're still in chapter 29, walking by your own ways. And usually what we do, why we do that is because our human sensibilities do get in the way, and we just say, there's just no way he can't forgive, so I'm going to create my own God. And my own God says, you know what, no matter what you do, I'm fine with that.
Yeah.
That's not our God.
Yeah.
That's the God you created, which is actually you.
Yep.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay?
Yep.
So, this is why it's fun to learn about him. But it's awesome, because can you think about if you serve a king who was led by your standards?
No.
What kind of nation we would be?
No.
It would be horrible. It would be what we're in right now. He's got to be better. He's got to be better. He's got to be better, which is why you have to line that up when he says crazy things like, I won't forget that. You know what I say? This is what I say. All I got to do is make sure that I don't resent him and decide to walk in my own ways and demand that I deserve everything he should give me. As long as I don't do that, I don't need to worry about that next chapter or next sentence worrying about whether he's going to forgive me or not. You know what I'm thinking is, thank the Lord. You shouldn't forgive that crap. I don't want to hang out with people that are frauds. I'm not talking about right now. I'm talking about in the future.
Yeah.
If this is my king,
yeah,
praise God he doesn't forgive that.
Yeah.
But we get all weird because we're like, well, that can't be him. So then we create something.
Yeah.
Don't create something. Just go after it.
Yeah.
And then instead of working on him, work on you and be like, maybe I should go back a sentence and wonder why I want him to forgive that.
Yeah.
Maybe if you want him to forgive that, you've got something going on in your heart.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Are you warmed up?
Yes.
I'm sorry, my mouth is dry. That's why I was laid out. Okay. I'm serious. Are you guys warmed up?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. You guys are okay. So this is after my dream sermon. We are going to go about 10 layers deep. We're not going to swirl, but we're going to go deep. I do believe that this is going to bring, it is going to teach us how to not create our own God. And it's going to teach us to love his character, to get us to Tabernacles, to where we'll never question him again.
Mm-hmm.
I do believe that that's going to happen, but it's going to have to happen in the spirit, because I don't know that I'm going to be able to express fully what it is that I want to unravel, because I see this complexity of even going into a little bit of the root of bitterness. I don't know how many sermons we've heard is, you know what, in order to advance the kingdom, and in order to advance the community, is you need to make sure you forgive, and you need to make sure that you're not bitter. So you need to make sure you forgive everyone, which then essentially is just perpetuating, in my opinion, what I saw in this is I want him to do a divine reversal, whereas all of you guys probably read that supernaturally and thought, wow, that's horrible, but wow, he's really good, and everything will be fine. I want to reverse all of that, and I want it to say that chapter 29, how do I? Let me break this down a little bit. When you read chapter 29, it is very easy to pluck out, then I can't have a root of bitterness. So that means I need to be opposite of my father's character, and I need to actually forgive that. So then I'll get rid of the root of bitterness, and I'll do opposite of my father, so that we can get into chapter 30 and all will be included.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is that's a demonic theology.
Yeah.
Because it set you up to basically say that the root of bitterness is to act opposite of the king.
Yep.
So I'm going to teach you a little bit about the root of bitterness, so that we don't have a false gospel that we're just supposed to forgive everybody.
Yeah.
Now,
it's good.
Okay.
No, it's good.
I am not saying.
Mom, it's good.
We need to define for you guys. You guys know what I'm talking about. I am not saying. We'll get
no,
there.
No, you need to just.
If we pendulum swing, I'll bring another sermon about forgiveness. But for right now, we've got a false gospel that said everything's A-okay and everything's not A-okay.
Yes.
So there's some things we're not going to forget.
Yes.
We'll deal with everything else after Tabernacles. Okay, so I have this really cool thing that happened to me after this dream, and I've got this like five-phase blueprint for you guys. I am trying to decide if you guys should take notes or not. Maybe just listen, and then I can give this to you guys. Or if you need to jot down things, that's fine. You're just gonna have to hear this. But I've got this five-phase cyclical thing going on here from chapter 29 to 30. That, let me just read this. I'm going to give you a comprehensive theological summary, tracing the entire structural journey from a warning of a hidden toxic root to the ultimate seal of permanent covenant loyalty. Were you guys able to hear that?
No.
What's about to happen? So I'm going to give you a theological summary that's going to give you a structural journey that starts from the warning of a hidden toxic root to the ultimate seal of permanent covenant loyalty. That's what happened in chapter 29 to 30.
Yeah.
Is we went from the secret hidden idolatry things all the way to being able to cling to him, which is going to be covenant loyalty.
Yeah.
So there's got to be a blueprint in here, and it's not just a magic wand of, you know what, we're bad, but you know, at the end of the day, he's awesome.
Yeah.
It doesn't work like that. There is a structure, and he wants us to obey it.
Yeah.
So we're gonna go through this. So this is the diagnosis to a cure. Part two. All right. Phase one. We're going to go over the diagnostics of rebellion. This is where I want us to talk a little bit about the root of bitterness. This is where we're going to go in a little bit deeper, which I think it's awesome that Sean found that plant, because I didn't know that I was going to hone in on this until after my dream. Because I think that we've been taught what the root of bitterness is, and we don't know what it actually is. So I'm going to teach what it actually is. Okay? So the Hebrew word for the root of bitterness, it's a wormwood, and it's la'ana. It's the word wormwood. It's brought up in Deuteronomy, but guess where else it is? All over Revelation. So I think we should probably pay attention, especially if in Hebrews it talks to us about what an immoral, godless person is, like Esau. Mm-hmm. Something's going on here, instead of us just thinking, I just can't be a bitter person.
Yeah.
You can't be a bitter person, but I'm going to tell you why you are a bitter person while you're trying to walk around not being a bitter person.
Yeah.
All right. Deuteronomy 29:18 is the scripture that I'm after. I'm just going to read this, and we're just going to see how this happens. Because I want to speak it, but we'll see. So it starts with a warning against a secret, localized compromise or resentment. Left unaddressed, this hidden underground dynamic poisons vital life sources and corrupts an entire community. It's described as human idolatry in Revelations. It's a cosmic judgment. Is this making sense? I'm just finding the root of bitterness. So hidden underground dynamic poison. Dynamic that poisons wildlife sources and corrupts an entire community. The root of bitterness. I want to say these words, and I want you guys to see you. Okay? Because up until this point, or up until last week, you have not had a heart to know. So it's okay. Spiritually detached. Hearts are loose. Drifting. Easily enticed by surrounding cultures and false things. Not glued to something stable, and it's easy to slide into rebellion. You know how I've talked about zombie state, or are we asleep, and all the times that we've had family meetings and we're coming forward? I feel like when I read this, I was like, ooh, we've got some things to deal with.
Yeah.
Because it could be very easy to be like, yeah, I'm not bitter, or we're not dealing with the root of bitterness. And I'm like, no, we are spiritually detached. Yeah. Our hearts are loose. We drift. We're easily enticed, and we're not glued.
Right. Yes.
And it's easy to slide into rebellion. Okay? All right. So that's the diagnosis of the root of bitterness. I'm gonna get into more of the examples. So this will come kind of full circle, and there you guys will understand the root of bitterness a little bit more. I want to bring forward flesh and blood examples. The concept of what I'm about to bring, the concept is like the, trying to think of how to say it, but the overarching issue that I'm about to bring forward is these examples are profane disregard of inheritance. I'm just breaking down the root of bitterness a little bit more because it's a lot bigger than you just being offended. It's a profane disregard of inheritance. Now, here's what I'm going to say to us. We do not even know what our inheritance is, so I'm pretty sure we have no problem disregarding it.
Yeah.
How much easier is it for us to trade out our inheritance if we don't even know what it is?
Yeah.
So this is very real for us.
Yeah.
Okay? This is us. This is our community. This is where this is us, okay? So here's the example. So flesh and blood example. Esau. Esau serves as the historic case study for the bitter root. So now you have more than just a concept of a bitter root, right? The latest sermon or a teaching on what bitterness is. We have an example now in scriptures that's pointing us to Esau to be able to study to understand what the root of bitterness is. So Esau serves as a historic case study for the bitter root. He trades an eternal, sacred inheritance for immediate physical gratification. The fallout is irreversible damage, toxic family fractures, and tears of regret that cannot alter the consequences of a hardened heart. How are you guys doing? Like, is it okay to keep going down these phases? Because I want us to really understand the root of bitterness, so I'm going to take my time on this to make sure that it's catching. Going back to Genesis, you guys know the story of Esau, but to say it plainly, he trades his eternal sacred inheritance for immediate gratification. From that trade, the fallout is irreversible damage, toxic family fractures, and tears of regret cannot alter the consequences of a hardened heart. So let me say it this way. In modern language, we almost exclusively use bitterness to mean human-to-human resentment. Mm-hmm. All the time. A grudge against a coworker, an issue with a family member. But in the context of the Bible, the root of bitterness is fundamentally an internal rebellion and resentment towards God. It is bigger than issues with people. You don't resent people. You have resentment toward God, which is idolatry. That's how idolatry starts. Why would anybody worship a golden calf unless they resented the God that they had? There'd be no reason you'd choose something else if you had everything that you needed. So there's got to be something going on there with God for you to choose something else. Make sense? So the text in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, it always starts with God. It can affect people. It says it'll defile a community. It will affect people, but it is not about people. It is about resentment towards God. You guys okay? So the root of bitterness is not you not forgiving people, but we're going to go a little bit deeper. If you can't forgive people, then there's an issue with resenting God. Okay? That's all I'm pointing out. So the Deuteronomy source is being bitter towards God, okay? So I want us to go back to the text in Deuteronomy that we read. The person that so when he's talking in chapter 29 about going back in chapter 29, when he is basically revealing to them, make sure none among you have this root of bitterness. He is not saying, make sure you aren't mad at your neighbor. Right? What he's getting at is that they're resentful of God's covenant boundaries. They want God's blessing. We talked about this. They want God's blessing, but they secretly resent his authority and his rules. I'm breaking down our history, and I'm breaking us down now.
Yeah.
When he is addressing, make sure, I'm trying to get to that scripture. The two warnings. Make sure nobody among you has a root of bitterness, has a root producing poison and bitter fruit. He's not saying make sure you don't like each other. He's saying make sure you don't become resentful of my boundaries. Because the very next thing it says, now when someone hears the words of this oath and his heart considers him blessed. Does that make sense? He's talking about the root of bitterness, and then the very next scripture he defines the root of bitterness, but we separate it. The very next scripture defines what the root of bitterness is, which is I demand peace, but I want to walk my own way. So when he's telling them, make sure no one among you demands him to be a certain way while they walk their own way, he's not talking about making sure that you just like everyone. He's talking about making sure you are not resentful of his governing, his rules, his authority, but want the blessings. That you secretly resent having to do all this.
Yeah.
But you want the blessing of doing all this. He's saying make sure that's not in your community, okay? They choose to follow their own desires, presuming that God will just overlook it. I mean, that's what I was talking about. He'll be fine. The bitterness is deep. It's an internal rejection of God's right to rule your life. Which we know this, but he is well beyond a friend. He is Lord, and he is King, and he is sovereign, and he is the authority over your life. And so even salvation is not just to save you from a hard thing, but it is to be under a king. And ultimately, if we find out that that king is going to require of us, we can internally resent the way that he's raising us or guiding us, or we might not like his boundaries, or we don't understand it. And so internally we say, you know what? I want everything that you have to offer, but secretly I'm going to resent that I have to do any of this.
Yeah.
That sounds like everyone that proclaims the name of Yeshua. Especially when you start walking in the narrow path and you bring in Torah into it. God forbid. I want everything he has to offer, but I secretly do not want to have to do any of it. So internally, I reject God for his rule, and whether you acknowledge it or not, Torah is his rule. So when you are not following it and you push against it, bitterness. Bitterness is what brings death, not because you didn't forgive someone. Now, you probably didn't forgive because you weren't walking by Torah, but that's for later after Tabernacles. Okay? All right, second example, the Hebrews context, being resentful to God's discipline. I read it, you guys can go there on your own, but when the author of Hebrews picks up that phrase in chapter 12 that I talked about, I want you to recognize that when I read that, don't let any godless person, the one like Esau, be in your community. If you read all through the first parts of Hebrews 12, it's all about his discipline. Immediately, okay, so right before those verses, the entire first half of Hebrews 12 is a lengthy teaching on the discipline of God. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. It is for the discipline that you have to endure. That's Hebrews 12, 6 or 7. Immediately after telling them to accept God's painful pruning, the author says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up.
Yeah.
So even in Hebrews, it has nothing to do with make sure you like everyone.
Yeah.
It has to do with I'm going to discipline you and make sure you don't get secretly resentful when I have to prune you.
Yeah.
That's what it means when it says do not let this spring up in your community. Okay? The bitter root is resentment towards God's discipline. It's the attitude that says, why is God letting this happen to me? This isn't fair. When a person resists what God has sovereignly allowed in their life, they grow a bitter root towards him. You're still okay?
Mm-hmm.
So now I'm going to bring in the Esau connection. This is wild. This is absolutely wild. Is this wild?
Yes. Yeah.
Or is this helping?
Yes.
Or flipping? Is it doing anything? Because
yes.
It has had me up every night. So if you guys are just kind of like, cool, I'm going to be like, you guys literally killed me.
No.
Okay, so the Esau connection, despising God's value system. I did it. Like, I'm like researching this, and I even text Megan, I'm like, what? But this is so good, and this is so crazy. Despising God's value system, the Esau connection. Esau perfectly demonstrates this. He was not angry at Jacob. When he sold his birthright, he wasn't upset. There's no brotherly tension. In fact, we have an issue with parental favoritism going on, but we're not going to touch on that tonight. Remember when I got on you guys and said you were not supposed to be the favorite?
Yeah.
I was basically not knowing what I was going to preach, and I was telling you guys, don't be Esau. It's so awesome. We don't even know what he's saying to us. When I tell you guys, don't want a position. Esau was the favorite. Don't be Esau. Because you become the favorite, you're going to sell your birthright. Okay, so Esau perfectly demonstrates this. He was not angry at Jacob. This is not a brotherly issue. He just despised what God valued. He thought the spiritual inheritance was worthless compared to the immediate physical relief. His later anger toward Jacob was just the outward projection of his own failure to value God's promises. Okay? This is not a bitter, you don't get a bitter root to be Esau and be like, yeah, I know Jacob had some tiffs. No. Esau had an issue with valuing God's stuff, so then he ultimately then got angry with his brother.
Yeah.
Okay? Domino effect. God first, then people. The reason human relationships get brought into this is because the word is the word that's used is springing up. Here's what I mean by that. You don't see it till it affects people. That's why we like to confine the root of bitterness must mean we don't forgive people. Because the only time you see the plant is when it's above the ground.
Yeah.
So then you're only seeing the people issues.
Yeah.
But it's a root of bitterness. So the reason, so the root grows silently underground entirely between you and God. Entirely between you and God. You've got this root, you're resentful, you're not honoring his value system, you don't understand your inheritance, you're willing to sell your birthright, you're resenting to have to walk his ways, you're resenting to have to walk by his covenant, expectations, but you want the blessing of covenant. You want everything about the blessing of covenant, but you are in your secret heart between God and you saying, I don't want to have to do my part.
Yeah.
Okay? That root grows silently underground entirely between you and God, but a plant eventually cannot stay underground forever. So now you understand that scripture, the secret things belong to me, but when it's revealed, it's yours! Because when it pops up and it starts affecting things, because now your private became public,
yeah.
Now you have to deal with some things. A plant cannot stay underground forever. Eventually it breaks the surface and it will spring up. When your heart is bitter toward God, you lose access to his grace. Without his grace, you physically lack the capacity to love, forgive, or tolerate the flaws of people around you. As a result, your secret resentment toward God inevitably erupts as toxic, contagious anger toward your family, your church, your community, defiling many. So once it starts to defile many, then we say a root of bitterness has to do with people. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But that is definitely not where it started. You cannot truly fix bitterness toward people until you pull up the primary root, which is hidden resentment concerning how God is running your life. You okay? Okay, we're on phase three. That was phase one and two. Phase three, the prophetic turning point, the wake up, the return, and the heart surgery. This is the teshuvah. Now we're in Deuteronomy 30. The shift from conditional warnings to certain prophecy is what happens, which I've already told you guys about. Moses predicts that after failure and exile, the people will turn their hearts back to God. So he's basically prophetically saying that when you find yourself completely lost because of that hidden thing, you are going to be in exile, but I'm telling you, you are going to remember and you will come back. Your hearts are going to turn back to God. Do you understand that it does not say that you get to stay in exile and God's going to turn his heart to you because he loves you so much he's going to run after you and come get you? That's not what he said. It says that you're going to return. Something's going to happen in your heart and that you're going to return. If they return, listen, do with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. God then releases his promises. The greatest promise of all is what I want to get after. This is the greatest promise of all. Oh my gosh, I'm going to cry. I'm just going to preface this. I think John and Megan are such a great example. Because the greatest promise of all is a supernatural remedy, which is the circumcision of the heart, to remove the stubborn outer layer of rebellion, making the soul receptive to truth. I say that because John actually had a heart surgery. So, like, seeing him in that place and just recognizing, like, what Yahweh does to us, like, it is so real. It's as real as scary as laying on a medical bed and being literally, like a hole in your body and having to go through that healing process. And I told John, I said, this heart surgery is hard, but it's going to get harder. That's what circumcision is. It's heart surgery. But I would expect that John got heart surgery. Why? So he wouldn't die, and so that he could prolong his days, so he could continue to live. So he didn't have a heart surgery so that he could go back, so that he could go back on what Yahweh did and go put in the valve, or not, whatever, not a not valve that wasn't there. He the purpose of all of that was to be able to have a strong heart so you could live with your whole heart and all your soul, and to be able to continue. We're only on phase 3 out of phase 5 and 6. We're only at the wake up. John's heart surgery was only wake up. I don't mean literally, I'm just saying, like, as an example of understanding what this verse 6, let me just read this. Also, now, I want to point something out. To get to verse 6, you have returned, listened. I mean, we're on verse 6. You're going to return. You're gonna listen to his voice. You're gonna do with all your heart, with all your soul. I'm trying to think if I can say this. You can do it before circumcision. But when you do, you get circumcised to continue. My point is he doesn't go out to you in exile and just circumcise your heart and lay you. He didn't force John on the medical bed and just be like, you just have to do this. There was a process to seek out doing that, right? You had to seek that out. He could have said, I'm not doing that. And Yahweh's not going to be like, well, you have to. Does that make sense? Okay, so they return, they listen, they do with all their heart, all their strength. Verse 6. Also, Adonai will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. This should be our salvation story if we actually met Yeshua. Is that our salvation story would start with an absolute return and remember of who we are. And then he does an absolute heart surgery where he, like what Megan and John were talking about last week, about the seared consciousness, he goes in and actually does heart surgery and circumcises and takes off that hardened skin around the heart to make you pliable again. It's a supernatural remedy, circumcising the heart to remove the stubborn outer layer of rebellion, making your soul receptive to truth. Phase 4. Now we're in circumcision. So now you've got this covenant realization. You are in the middle of heart surgery in order to live it out. This is so powerful. I'm just going to read it. Deuteronomy 11. For the mitzvah that I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It's not far off. It's not in the heavens that you should say, who is going to go up to the heaven to get it for us and have us here so we may do it. Nor is it across the sea that you should say, who is going to cross for us and who's going to do it. No, the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart to do it. Let's just jump over to Romans. Paul's so crazy. He actually knew the scriptures. You know, Paul, who created the new gospel where you just say in your mouth and believe in your heart and you shall be saved. He was quoting Deuteronomy. Moshe said it first. It's not a different gospel. It is not. it is way far over there. You've got to do all these works for salvation. He said, it's right there in your mouth. You can do this.
Yeah.
Then Paul says it. We say, see, what a great guy who saved us from Yahweh. Let's read this. Romans 10. Romans 10, 6 through 10. Do not say in your heart, weird. He's now having to tell Gentiles. Romans, he's talking to Gentiles, not Jews. He's having to tell Gentiles about the scripture they haven't grown up with. Don't say in your heart that who's going to go up to heaven and who's going to come down, but say that the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And then we get a sermon about how that's the new gospel. You just have to confess and say in your heart, and you shall be saved. Moshe said it before Yeshua. It's, you can do this. If they can do it, post Yeshua, I'm pretty sure you can do it. Right? It's that close. It's in your heart. What I'm trying to say is that in chapter 30, it is a prophetic picture of the new covenant. And he's telling them this when they get in the promised land. How much better is it for us that we're walking out the down payment of that exact covenant and at the same time recognize it's only a down payment? We're not in that new covenant because people are not, we're not understanding this. We're not in it yet. Okay? All right. The Apostle Paul quotes this climax in Deuteronomy 30 to show the impossible human climb to heaven is over because Christ has already descended and resurrected. I would say it a little bit different because it was over then in Deuteronomy as well. Right? He wasn't making up random ideas. He was using Moshe's precise anatomy about the mouth and the heart. Paul establishes that the internal belief combined with the external confession allows you to walk a line just like the Torah says. If it's in your heart and you are able to express it by walking it out, you're going to be aligned with the Torah. That's all Paul was doing. Make sense? Let me say it this way. Circumcision of the heart. This is not an external impossible climb. Now or then. It is an internal reality that naturally manifests as an external declaration and walk of it. It is in Deuteronomy 36 that Paul uses to show that Moshe predicted a heart circumcision is what will allow for alignment, to believe and have it overflow out of the mouth. The circumcision promise cuts away the hard skin, making the heart sticky and receptive. To me, this is putting language to what our salvation story should be. So he has taken us through a journey to be reintroduced to Yahweh, and he's dealing with us on his character. And then here he's giving us a blueprint on what it looks like to actually teshuvah. When you return, you desire to return, and you walk and you do with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, here's what I'm giving you. If you don't know what your inheritance is, I'm going to tell you what your inheritance is right now. This is why I'm going to cry. I have said it would be easy to trade the inheritance because you guys don't know what your inheritance is, because we've been taught that your inheritance is that when you die, you get to fly and go to heaven. And I have been repeatedly telling you that's not that great. But then you've been left with this like void. And then what is the inheritance? Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 is your inheritance. If you return and you repent, he promises to circumcise your heart. That's your inheritance. That seared consciousness that they were talking about? That seems like absolutely impossible. How the heck am I going to change my actions? How the heck am I going to change my thoughts? How the heck am I going to be able to go back with every single trigger, every single thought, go over here, do this, expose? How am I going to do all this? It is not that hard for you. It is in your heart and in your mouth, then and now. And your inheritance is if you'll turn to me, my supernatural cure is that I will circumcise those things and cut it off your heart. I will help you get a new conscience. I will help you get a new heart. I will take you through heart surgery that will launch you into a process that will absolutely bring 100% unification and fulfillment so that you will never live a fragmented, diseased, selfish life that says, I want the blessing, but I refuse to do it. I want the blessing, but I don't know how to do it. Now it's, I want the blessing, and I'm going to absolutely be empowered.
empowered on how to do it. I want the blessing and I'm going to do the work to get it. Right? Being able to have both happens after circumcision. That's your inheritance. Easy. You get a new heart. What do you think he's going to do when he says, in the new covenant, I'm going to write the Torah in your hearts? He cannot do it on a religious heart, secretive heart. So he's going to circumcise you, make it sticky, and he's going to place himself inside of you. And I would venture to say, up until this point, you have not had a heart to hear. But we're in alignment, because I can feel every single one of you have been dealing with thought life, and deep things, and he's moving, and he's been inspecting, and he's been walking through the camp, and all we're doing is just, we're just aligning with what he's doing, okay? All right. Phase 5, Teshuva. When I say Teshuva, I've been talking about this phase of Teshuva the whole time. But I want to break down Teshuva a little bit more in this phase because there is a 3-step lifeline that's Teshuva. Teshuva means to turn, but it's a lot more than just turning. And so I'm going to break down Teshuva, and it has 3 parts. And then it has one part that's really awesome that's just going to seal the whole thing. So it's actually 4 parts to Teshuva. So this is what's so cool. When he says for you to return, and I promise you I'll circumcise your heart to empower you to continually be sticky and moldable and receive my Torah and do all these things and all that stuff, you don't stand in exile and just go like this. Make sense? All right. I'm going to call this the kinetic cycle of renewal. Teshuva means turn around. Now I'm in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. We're getting through this. You guys all right? Okay. True return manifests through 3 specific Hebrew verbs acting as an internal to external engine. So Teshuva brings something from the inside to the outside, and it's going to take 3 steps. Okay? I think this is good, right? Versus you just repent. Mm-hmm. What does that look like? True return manifests through 3 specific Hebrew verbs acting as an internal to external engine. Okay? Verse 16. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, to do. So, I'm going to go through these things, but I wanted to give you guys the verse. In verse 16, there is an example of the first one is love. The second one is to do. Verse 20, that you may obey his voice. Third is listen. I've already talked about this when I said it was repeated 5 times. There's these words. Those words that I threw out is your guideline to repentance. Return, right? Love, listen, do, cling. That's going to be the 4th one. These words that are repeating over and over and over again is your blueprint of what Teshuva actually looks like. So you're not claiming repentance halfway, not following through on hosting, and then going back to a hardened heart because you secretly want the blessing. Well, you stubbornly say, well, I went halfway.
Yeah.
Right? So we're going to go all the way. So the first one is love. I'm just going to read a couple of things. Love is the affectionate, heart-driven catalyst for God. It creates the internal magnetic pull. Let me say it this way. You are not going to return by willpower.
Yeah.
Left to ourselves, we will produce poison. We already read that in chapter 29. Love is the baseline driver. Biblical return is not by fear or punishment, but by an affectionate, covenantal desire for God. He presented himself first. I don't know why I'm doing this a lot. But John's heart transformation was not because he loved Megan. It was an affectionate, covenant desire for all that God has for his life. Second one. Listen, this is tuning the ears and mind to submit to his voice. It aligns the mind with his thoughts. Listen, Shema, is a lot more than just processing sound waves. It includes submission. The bitter root is listening to your own heart. You can't, listen to this one, you can't return to God you refuse to listen to. So this is all teshuva. And I see that all the time. Well, I repented, I turned, but you're not going to listen? You're not going to submit. It's going to put you right back to where you were because it's an action. We're going to talk about that with walking, but it's more than a process of sound waves. It's submission. It's not listening to your own heart because you cannot return to a God who refuses to listen to. Listen is the bridge between love and do. It's the bridge from the internally changed heart to possess an external divine truth. So your heart circumcision produces the ability to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Then out of that love, you listen to his voice and obey what he says and align with his thoughts. That's the bridge to be able to do. So the third part of teshuva is you have to do something. You cannot tearfully regret because you got caught. You cannot be like Esau and say, "Why now I want the blessing," and it be too late. You have to do something. It's the visible, physical footprint of carrying out his ways. It puts your hands and your feet into alignment with his ways. Teshuva, listen to this. You know how we've said, "Oh, he knows my heart." Teshuva becomes visible to others when we see the footprints of turning around. That's why I was saying when you're in exile, you can't just turn. But you have to, out of love, not out of fear and punishment, your heart is circumcised, you turn in love, you listen and obey, and you begin to walk. And the only way that you know that teshuva is operating is because you see the footsteps of walking in the right direction. Okay? Without love, I'm going to say a couple things to you guys, I want you guys to hear. Without love, doing is cold and heavy legalism. Without doing, love is just empty sentimental emotion. Without listening, you don't know how to do or how to love correctly. Are you okay?
Yep.
Phase six. So those are the three things to teshuva. Love, listen, do. And that comes because you returned. And when you return, he promises to circumcise your heart for you to be able to love. For you to, well, I'll get into it, but we'll get into it. Let me say this. Teshuva is not a one-time prayer. All right, this is the good part. Phase six, the ultimate seal. This is the fourth one I was talking about. Three things, teshuva. This is what happens in order to stay in that place you just walked. Okay, this is the seal. John, this is what I've been talking about for the last couple weeks. Fill the house. This is that phase. Maybe I can just give that example. I was talking to him about this. Both this, and I'm going to talk about it, but John 15 talks about I remain in him and he remains in me. We're supposed to be in a vine. You're supposed to be rooted to something. This being rooted is not the issue. Having a root is not an issue. Because you could say that this is poisonous, take it off, and say, oh, I was once poisonous, get me off that root. And lay on the ground, dead like a zombie, totally detached, delivered, not free, dying. Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So then the next step is to fill the house, or else it's going to come back. You're going to find a root somewhere. So filling the house is what do you want to be divinely fused to? You're going to have to find that root of bitterness is going to need to figure out what that resenting towards God is going to have to do a full 180 teshuva to be absolutely rooted in the thing that you once resented.
Yeah.
People are going to be easy if you understand this. Okay? Does it make sense?
Yes.
I don't know if I'd say that. Never mind. All right, Deuteronomy 30:20. By loving Adonai, your God, listening to his voice, and clinging to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell on the land that Adonai swore to your fathers. Cling.
this little word cling that Kingdom Heirs has used from the beginning of time. I want to change this up a little bit because the word is devach. It does mean cling, but here's what I've been feeling lately. The concept of you should cling means box every once in a while. Make sure you're clinging. That means I should get your permission before I'm sent into a conversation. Make sure you're clinging. It means, why do I always have to get permission to do anything? Make sure you're clinging. That means, do you guys know what, we've been talking about clinging. Okay. The word picture that I hear when I hear clinging is, let me see if I'm going to get the right words. Yes. So the wording that I had is that, the here, stand up.
Dad's going to love
it. He's going to love it. Oh, you're making it worse. That would be a good thing. But it feels like this, like, I'm weak. And I can't do anything without holding on for dear life. I'm going to cling. Doesn't that kind of feel like I'm going to just do what I'm supposed to do? I'm going to make it look good, but inside I'm really resenting that I have to hold on for dear life because I kind of know what I'm doing anyways, but I have to box you. Or I guess I'm married to you, so like I guess I have to stand. So that's the feeling of clinging lately. It's clinging is like weak and hold on for dear life, even though you really don't want to, but it's what you got to do. Because they told, you know, years ago, communicate, cling, and what?
Consistency.
I got to be consistent. How many of you guys have resented this? How many of you have been like, this is bull? Cling, communicate, conversation, stay on the phone a little longer. All this is crap. It's just, you can sit down. It's the same.
Oh, give me a good one.
I'm not at the end of the sermon yet. Right? But I mean, come on. You know you've all had little irritate. Oh, I gotta get permission before I buy a car. I don't know. Whatever the things are. I'm trying to make it real, so it's not like I would never do that to Yahweh. We're just a focus group, guys. We're just a microcosm of what's really going on here. Trust me, you absolutely think you know better, and you definitely resent his ways. Okay, so, but the word is devach, okay? It's an intense term of strength, proximity, and listen to this word, fusion. It is a word of fusion, not holding on for dear life. It means to glue, cleave. Listen to this. It means melt into something so completely that separation is absolutely impossible. It's the language of marriage. That's why it says cling. It's not saying hold on to her because you got to. It's saying melt so much that you can't separate. Okay? This is the same word that's used when John is talking about Yeshua that says, when Yeshua says, abide in me, I am the vine. It dries the covenant glue, ensuring that the bitter root can never sprout again. So, love, listen, do, cling, will keep you. It will keep you. Okay? There is something that I missed. Oh, I did. I knew I was wrong. I probably don't even need my notes. I probably would do better without my notes. But teshuvah as a lifestyle with all of that, all three of those things that we talked about, it binds them into a single, seamless lifestyle of restoration. So teshuvah is not a one-time prayer. It is a lifestyle of seamless rhythm that just constantly is causing restoration. It is not a meeting. Right? It is a lifestyle of seamless rhythm of restoration. Because you are always loving, doing, and loving, listening, and doing, and then fusing. Okay? I will end with the scripture, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, we got through the second part, and I just want to wrap up in the spirit what I want to get at. I've said it, but I want to make sure we're understanding it. I believe that everything I just gave you is the true gospel. And the gospel, that teaching of what teshuva is, has been undermined by a gospel that says you just have to, by willpower, forgive so you never have a root of bitterness. What I'm saying is stop worrying about who you're forgiving and who you're not. Worry about your walk, your heart, your circumcision, the doing, the listening, the focus on not resenting Yahweh, and all of that is going to work itself out. Does that make sense what I'm saying? It's like we've undercut ourselves by saying that you just need to make sure you don't have a root of bitterness, you just need to make sure you forgive everyone, and we've done the opposite of what Yahweh's character is, because I believe Yahweh's character that says I will not forgive that, causes teshuva.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If he didn't, they wouldn't turn.
Yeah.
They'd have nothing to turn from if he did not send them to exile.
Yeah.
He's going to do it not just for you, but he's going to do it for humanity, because at the end of the day, the nations need to see his glory, and if they're walking around like crazy people, he's not being glorified.
Yeah.
So he's going to go and he's going to scatter them until they go and they turn. And in the end, the future promise is the ingathering is going to happen. It is not talking about your little couple of group friends. Okay? He's talking about his kingdom. And when he is ruling and when he is reigning, he will gather the exiles. Now we can operate in it within the down payment by the Spirit to be able to walk this out, because one day it's going to be physical. And we're going to see it actually happen. Is that making sense what I'm saying about the untwisting of Esau and the untwisting of the root of bitterness and then what we've been taught about? Yes. I just feel like if we read those two chapters at face value, we can kind of come up with a really superficial doctrine that's going to undercut the reality of what he's after.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? It's the same thing when I'm raising my kids. It would not make any sense. How would their heart turn if I just said, everything's fine? Mm-hmm. If I created a gospel that said, you know, I just think that that's harsh to have to put some demands and some boundaries, I'm going to keep them walking in their ways. They'll never get to chapter 30. It's actually his divine blessing to say, that's not going to be tolerated.
Yeah.
That's not forgivable. It's okay. Mm-hmm. It's going to be all right.
Yeah.
Okay? Because here's the thing. We're not talking about eternal salvation anymore. Right? We're not talking about that anymore. So wait, this whole, like, did he forgive, did he not? Why said the prayer? We're not talking about that anymore. But there are some things that you can say, this is not going to be tolerated, and that there are some things in our marriage that are not forgivable. Okay. Now, by standing in that, I'm not saying that I know the end of chapter 30. Because I don't know what that would look like should he truly teshuvah. I'm not speaking about that. But if I don't know how to do this point, I'm never going to get to this point. And we, because we want to be comfortable, want to bypass going through the cross. We want to go around it to be able to have the blessing. But again, then the secret things of the heart is we want to go around. I demand us to be together. I demand that there's blessing, and I demand, and yet we don't want to deal with having to go through to get to that demand. I can't demand that and resent it at the same time.
Yeah.
Okay? So I believe that these two chapters are paramount to launch us into the, what do we have, 9 weeks? 8 or 9 weeks? 9? 8?
No.
9. 9 weeks left to Tabernacles that we are not going to wrestle anymore with his character, because we're going to know him so well. Because we're going to go through every part. Okay? Does it also make sense that there's a requirement when we accept the terms?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And to get to 30, to get to chapter 30, there's some requirement. And what's crazy is there's even some requirement to get to the circumcision.
Yeah.
I don't know how to physically show fusion.
No, I'm expecting the proper example of Quinn.
What did you say? What did you say earlier? I don't know. What was he saying on our walks? No, I was like, you're being ridiculous.
He said a lot.
Oh,
I was like, we're here, guys. We're on the box, too.
Wow. Okay, I will say this one thing. Just really quick. I want you to think about this. I'm going to give this to the Tabernacles team. But everything I just said is the blueprint of how to walk through Sukkot. It starts with Elul 1. It's a 40-day countdown to get to Yom Kippur. And it is all about activating the walk of Teshuvah. Every single phase happens during the fall feast with the fusion happening at Sukkot. And then this year we will be celebrating the eighth day. The eighth day gets to come when you know how to fuse. Okay, so just put that in the back that you are going to get an opportunity to be able to walk out this blueprint as we get closer and closer to Tabernacles in real time. It's every year reminder of how to Teshuvah. Meaning this is not a, if you think about it, Deuteronomy is always at the end too. So it's just perfect timing that we would be going through all of this when we get to the fall feast, that we would always have a reminder of what it looks like to Teshuvah.
I think it's safe to say I probably speak for all of us when you release something so powerful to absolutely nail. I feel like you absolutely nailed the way that probably all of us look at the root of bitterness and how we avoid it.
Yeah.
And it's like such a cheap way to view that, that none of us have understood at a deeper level and how much that perpetuates. I can't remember how you said it, but it just perpetuates the actual root of bitterness.
Yeah,
so when we
say,
think we're keeping ourselves from it, we're just perpetuating
it.
And to understand this, I feel like he's just calling us to the carpet. And he's doing it in a way where we can't claim a lack of understanding anymore.
Mm-hmm.
He's taking away any lack of understanding in such a powerful way, and this is going back several Torah portions where he's just absolutely taking deception off the table. Like to me, how you described it doesn't just explain it as being naive or not knowing. It's actually exposing deception.
Yes.
To where we can then now understand how we can uphold his standards by absolutely not tolerating certain things and saying, I will not forgive that, because otherwise I would be perpetuating the very thing you're trying to cut off or prune from our community. So in any situation. And so I'm speechless about this whole thing and what it means for where we're at, where Yahweh has us at, and where we're going. So I agree 1,000%. This is not just another Friday, although we say that every Friday.
That's true.
But the ramifications and the impact and the explanation of how we own, he owns the secrets, but once it's revealed, we own it. That's great.
Well, and I think all of us, if up to this point we have not had a heart to know, remember some of the ways that I described it. I can't find it, but specifically I just remember hearing spiritually detached. And he's giving us the blueprint of how to attach.
Yeah.
And what kind of momentum, if you go back to the hope of the announcement of Tabernacles, what is going to come when we just get to embrace completely the culture because we have stopped the fight?
Yeah.
Because the secret resentment is done. It is finished. He is good, and we get it, and we understand, and we understand clinging, we understand love, and we understand doing, and we understand listening, and we've gone through all of that. What is going to happen when we can spend our time synergizing in his ways, the way that he feels, the way that he smells, the way that we walk, where the rhythms of life are constant and not by a meeting or a box, or it's just absolute transformation, and walking in that promise and just being fully in his culture for him to what? Reveal more revelation, for him to say, okay, they can govern this. Okay, they can govern their hearts. Okay, they are not going to defile this thing. I am going to give them the secret thing. So let me give them some things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. And when we get to that place to say, when we cry out and turn, he has to come for the circumcision. He's the one doing the surgery. He has to come. Can you imagine a remnant of people so hungry that actually knows how to blow a shofar? Actually knows how to cry out for him? That says, we teshuva, and we walk towards you, and we hear your footsteps coming, and we call him forward, what that actually means for him to come and do what it is that he wants to do? That is some promise. So, what is your inheritance? Heart surgery. It's fun, huh, John?
It is not fun.
That is our inheritance.
All right, heart surgery. All right, so tonight, listening to everything and preparing this week, definitely highlighted for me the common prayer probably all of us have prayed at some point in our lives, is to asking for eyes to see and ears to hear and nose to smell and all that stuff. But I think an important add to that is also asking for the ability to not disregard it when we do hear it or when we do experience it and receive it, but to fully receive it, especially when it's not what we're really asking for. Yeah, exactly. Who's not ready for like a good old like prosperity gospel message? But not knowing or not allowing ourselves, myself, to know is nice because it allows me to be ignorant. But having the realization that the cost is ultimately the same, whether or not we allow ourselves to receive it or disregard it or pretend to be ignorant to it. Knowing gives us the opportunity to take ownership in our life, and like we were talking about or had asked everybody, in preparation for giving this week, is to reflect and remember your individual story, the things that have happened in your life, the peaks and the valleys and all the different things, to remember where you came from. But this brings awareness that we have the opportunity to participate in that. We get to choose death or life, also knowing that Moses spoke these things from a place of, it wasn't an if, but this is gonna happen, you guys are gonna do bad things. But having the joy of knowing that he said, you have this opportunity to repent, teshuva, to have a way out of that, to return back to living in the promise. So definitely hearing tonight is, I mean, it's a lot to take in for sure, and there's probably a lot of that is self-reflection and remembering our story or anticipating what that's going to mean in the future, and how we respond to that. But it's essentially it's the gospel story again, so it should bring that same amount of joy that we've had in the past in receiving about Jesus and all the things that we do, because it's the same
it's the same message, the same opportunity. So with hearing about it and understanding it in a more complete way, the other thought I had was, does that change my understanding of my story, the things that I have written down and the things that have happened, heart surgery and all those other things, does that change my perception or perspective of if I have a good side and a bad side? You know, what do those, does that change? Which probably for some of us, that we all have a story, but those of us that actually took the time to reflect on that and be prepared to give from a place of joy, I would suspect that a lot of us tonight, some of that changes a little bit on how we view that. And certainly how we're going to approach situations moving forward. So as we tithe, I guess coming back to my part in this whole thing, is as we tithe, to just remember to do it from that place of remembrance, of joy, remembering that Yahweh's good, because He is. This should be an inspiring message and a message of hope in all of those things that we are characterized with. So with that, I'll pass the bucket around.